choose to us today, this morning, from the Passover to the Promised Land. Usually Eden asks me after the message, he goes, what do you want to call it? But he's, oh, there he is. Oh, good. From the Passover to the Promised Land. So we got the title already. So we'd like to look and see things that were done in the past and how they relate to us this morning. Before we do, let's pray again, Father, that your word and your every heart here and you know every need. And we just would pray that your holy word, taken by your Holy Spirit, would meet those needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's just read from chapter 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. I'm going to stop there. Now we have to give a little background what this is all about. Well, if you remember, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and there were nine previous plagues before this coming last plague, which would be the angel of death would come and strike the firstborn of those in Egypt. So the idea that there's a judgment of death, there was in that day, and there's a judgment of death in this day. We read in the New Testament, for the wages of sin is death. So today sin is minimized or legislated away or whatever they want to do with it. But sin is a very serious thing. And we know sin is very serious because Christ, the Son of God, was on the cross because of sin, of my sin. How serious is that? God could not take it away in any other way. It had to be through the death of his Son. And we might talk a little more about that. But there's a death that's that's appointed. In fact, we have a scripture in Hebrews. It's appointed unto men once to die. That's a physical death. But then it says, and after this, the judgment. And that's referring to something that's coming later. If we die in our sins, in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it speaks about the second death. Second death is not annihilation or you just disappear or disintegrate or anything like that. Second death is eternal punishment. Sin is serious. And we read that unless one is in the Lamb's book of life, they shall go to a place, a second death, a place called the lake of fire. Now you say, that's horrible. Well, that is terrible. But we read in the Gospel of Matthew that the lake of fire was not created for human beings. The lake of fire was created for Satan and his angels. Unfortunately, human beings, with their rebellion, have joined into Lucifer or Satan's rebellion, and it will join in his punishment as well. Unless they decide to repent and receive Christ. You see what's how important this is? So there's death. You know, in Greek mythology, there's something called the sword of Damocles was hanging over his head. At any moment it might come down, strike him. Well, you know, in a sense, they grab the truth there. If we die in our sins, we're going to perish. And we don't know when that day comes when we're going to pass from this life. And after this life, as it said, it's appointed unto men once to die physically, then there's a judgment. So you see how urgent the gospel message is. And it is good news, because this is the truth concerning the judgment. The good news is, it doesn't have to be that way for you if you avail yourself of God's remedy. So the first thing you want to see in chapter 12 here, verse 3, that you have to realize that you need a lamb. Now what's a lamb representing? A substitute. We need a substitute. If death is required, If I can get a substitute for my death, I would like that. So that's a limb. Now you lose verse 4, and you see the article changes. It says, verse 4, and if, let's see, is it verse 4? Yes. And if the household is too small for the land. So it's a little more specific. Now it's the land. Now many of us here probably know this verse. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now who's that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is the Lamb. So we knew we needed a substitute. Now we know who he is. He is the Lamb. But still not enough, right? You can have this knowledge, but you go to verse 5, and it starts off, your Lamb. You see how crucial this is. You can have the knowledge of these things, which I did for a long time, but it wasn't until he was my Lamb. He has to be my Lamb. I have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ for my sins penalty. I have to understand that he was on the cross for me. We had that in the Lord's Supper this morning. It was for me. It was for me. Not in the general, it was for the general, God so loved the world, but put your name in there. God so loved, put your name in there. Me. That I wouldn't perish. See, it has to be very personal for it to take effect. So, a lamb, we need a substitute. The lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, my lamb. It has to be, he has to be ours. Now, to make him your own, in John's Gospel, maybe you want to turn to that one. It's good to see it. That's John chapter 1. I'll give you the page number when I get it. John 1. And that would be 1073. Actually, the page is not on here. Page number, because it's the first chapter of John, but the page across it is 1072, the end of Luke. But what we want to see on that verse, page 1073, verse 12, well, let's go up, let's start with verse 10. He was in the world, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, I believe that means the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. As a whole, the Jewish nation did not. Of course, James and John and Peter and Paul, they were all Jews. So it wasn't like as if no one did, but the nation as a whole did not. But notice what it says here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. We can receive him. You notice what receive meant was that they did not welcome him. They did not receive him. But we can do that. We can welcome Jesus as our Savior this morning if we don't have him yet. And it says, even to those who believe in his name. So we don't have to know a lot of theology. We don't have to be so schooled in religious studies. We have to know two things. I'm a sinner, and Jesus saves sinners. I need him. Very simple, isn't it? So we respond to the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross as a substitute for me. He was the Lamb. Is he my Lamb? That's the question. We hope he'll be everyone's Lamb in here this morning. Now, the next thing we want to turn to is, well, I'll just speak about it right now. It was mentioned in the Lord's Supper this morning. So, the children of Israel took the blood of the slain lamb in the Old Testament, and they took that blood and put it over the doorposts of their homes. And the angel of death passed over them, did not come in and slay the firstborn. So that was a wonderful thing. They were saved from death. And then they were going to leave Egypt, and they left Egypt. When they crossed the Red Sea, they left Egypt. And as I understand it, Egypt is equated with the world for the people in the New Testament. They left the world, and they're on their way to the promised land. And what's the promised land for us? Well, it's not heaven yet, but the promised land is a victorious, joyful Christian life here on earth. That's the promised land for us. To be walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, to enjoy his presence, to be a blessing in this world. That's the promised land. Well, we know we have an eternal promised land, but there's no fighting going on. It's rest forever. But the promised land that's recorded in the book of Joshua was a time of fighting. We'll get into that. Why was that so? But the thing to remember at this point is that when they were in the New Testament, when we get saved, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creation. But now, the process of leaving the world, I think it's pictured in the wilderness. It was mentioned this morning. Why did an 11-day trip take 40 years in the wilderness for the children of Israel? It was one word that was mentioned this morning. Disobedience. It was their disobedience that had them wasting time, so to speak. We know nothing's a waste with God, but wasting the time that they could have been already where they were supposed to be, but because of disobedience. Now, this speaks so clearly of people, us today. There are many who profess faith, and genuinely, they realize they're the sinner for whom Christ died. They pass from death unto life. They have him as their substitute, but they wander in the wilderness. They're in this world. They have the opportunity to be living a life of victory, spiritual victory, and power, and joy, but they're wandering in this world because of disobedience. We're not following the Lord's word and not following the Holy Spirit. They wander. And it's a waste. It's time they could have been living for God. We see this portrayed in 1 Corinthians 3, when the Christian will be evaluated for what was done on earth as a believer. It says there's going to be loss. There's going to be the wasted time that we spent not living the new life that we were given. Now, none of us is perfect. I'm not speaking about that. But that we have a desire to turn completely from the world and turn to the Lord Jesus and live for him. So it's a picture. It's a picture. That wandering is a picture. And we read about it in 1 Corinthians 10. Just read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 10. And that would be on page 1160. 1160. And we'll just start at verse 6. Now, speaking about the children of Israel in the Old Testament, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So you see, he's making a clear parallel between their failure to live obediently in the wilderness. And that failure hindered them so much. They stumbled. They were rebuked. And the time was wasted for them. Now, there's a similar thing going on with those who come to Christ. notice that in looking for a reference. Oh, for Colossians chapter 3, which is to the right a little bit. Chapter 3, page 1192. The same type of teaching is going on. Speaking to believers. Notice it starts at verse 1, page 1192, chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, if you're a saved person, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now that's the true picture of what's going on. And notice the things he mentions in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And what does he mean by that? We have this treasure, if we're born again and we belong to the Lord Jesus, we have this treasure of this life, this eternal life, in earthen vessels. We're still in these old bodies. These old bodies are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to be changed and transformed and be given a spiritual body like unto his glorious body. So right now we have a treasure, but it's in earthen vessels, these bodies. And in these bodies is the memory of the old nature. So we still have these feelings, these desires that are hanging on. They don't need to have any power over us because we're new on the inside if we're born again. Yet nevertheless, they're there to hinder, right? And so it says here, therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, that's sexual immorality. And that can take many forms. In today's world, there doesn't seem to be any sense of these things. First of all, some of the obvious things, in this state passed something called homosexual marriage. Now, that's a contradiction in terms. And yet, it's legalized. Or you can look at, even believers sometimes say, yes, we're going to get married someday, but they already have a family. It's like, wait a second, it's supposed to go the other way around. And people are not listening to God. They're not listening. They're not, even people who profess to know him are not doing things according to his will. And don't seem to realize it. But we read in the Bible what it says about these things. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So it covers a lot of bases. Basically, it's what we are in ourselves without Christ. Notice it says in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We're acting just like them. Upon whom judgment is coming. If we're born again and have a new life, this is not our life. We can make it our life, but that's disobedience. It doesn't need to be that way because there's a power in us now. God sends his Holy Spirit to those who believe on Christ to live a new life. Remember what we said? What the Lord said? Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So now we're to live it out. It's been given to us. Now we live it out. And he mentions other things. Verse 8, put off. This is the old stuff. Put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who's renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So, what could we have instead? Well, look at verse 12. For those who belong to Jesus, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So basically, the life of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ, the beauty of Jesus Christ can live in us day by day. And we can live this out. And it gives you a little idea why God had this tremendous plan because now he can see his son in so many ways through these individuals. He doesn't take away our individuality, but the common denominator is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Imagine the joy he has to see his son in us as we go about this world. It's a joy to God. And he wants us with him forever. And we're going to be like him forever. So there's a big plan. And we're to live it out and understand it as we go. Okay, so now we get to another part in the history of the Jewish people. So finally, they come to the point where they got to cross the Jordan. Now, people may differ what the symbolism is, but to me, the Jordan is like a baptism. Because what the person is saying in baptism is saying, I belong to the Lord. I've been wandering like crazy, but you know what? I want to go his way. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to enter this land where Christ is the king of my life. I'm going to live for him. And it's a symbol when you cross that. And you know, they say Jordan is a picture of death. And of course, well, it is. And it's a picture of death. I'm saying my old man is dead. He was dead when I got saved. And now I'm going to live it out. I'm going to do everything I can to follow the Lord and get into that promised land. That is the life of Christ in me. And it could be daunting, right? Let's go to Joshua for a minute. Go back to the Old Testament. Give it a page. It can be very daunting because in this land, you remember one of the reasons why they wandered for 40 years is because they took a little excursion into this land and it scared them. They trusted what they saw with their eyes when they spied out the land rather than the fact that God was with them and could overcome these things. And what did they see? Well, they saw nations more numerous than they, more powerful than they, high towers and giants. Yeah, giants. And they said, whoa, we can't do this. And how many Christians, people who have come to Christ, let the devil tell them that? I can't live right. Hey, I'm glad I have this eternal salvation, but I can't live right. I have giants. You never had addiction, or you never had this, and you never had that when you read these things to people. You say, oh yeah, but they're giants. But you know what? We have a picture in the Bible. God has his people overcome the giants. You can do this because God is with you. And he had to tell them. Let's look at, I didn't give it the page number, I'm sorry. It's a 214. 214. These thoughts are going through their minds. If we go in there, he told them you're going to have battles, but you'll be able to overcome them. Humanly speaking, no. And can we live the Christian life, humanly speaking? No. One person said, the only person who can live the Christian life is Christ. But that God, he's in me. I can live the Christian life because of him. I don't have it in me to do it. I'm not a good person. I'm a saved person. I'm not a strong person. I have Jesus. He's strong. You see how it works? It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him and what he does in our lives. Now look at verse 9. I love this verse. The Lord had to give it to me recently. It's a powerful verse. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, when we drink that in deeply, if God who made this world, if God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-good, if God who says that all things are working together for good to those who love him, if God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, if he, through his son, was on the cross bleeding and dying for me, what are we afraid of? What cannot be done by him in us? We need not be afraid. Just go forward. Now, so how does this come about? Well, the previous verse kind of ties into it. I read the second one first, but verse 8 tells us how this is going to come about. And I'll explain it after I say it, because there's a lot of words in this, but this book of the law, speaking about the Bible at that time, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Then comes our other verse. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see how it works? So we have God's word. We're supposed to drink it in. When it says it shouldn't depart out of your mouth, it doesn't mean that you're not supposed to tell people God's word. It means that don't let it leave you. You're thinking on this every day, and more than thinking on it, as you understand it, you're obeying it. Just the opposite of what happened before when they wandered so long. It was disobedience that helped make them wander. But obedience gives you success. Obedience to what? Obedience to what God has said. It's not that difficult. Someone said, I only need to believe God enough to obey Him. When somebody said, are you saved? How do you know you're saved? One person said to me, well, when did your life change? When did your life change? Something happened that's verifiable, a change of life. And another thing is to believe God enough to obey Him. That's the life change. Now you want to obey Him. Now you're a man. That doesn't mean you would never slip and fall. No, we didn't say that. But there's a provision for that. If you sin, you confess it to God. He forgives your sin, and you go on your way. But it's a whole lot different than somebody who is practicing that all the time. There's no regard to what God said, right? So these are the keys to success. Now, when we get into this land, like we said, like God told them, they're going to be giants. There's going to be nations stronger, more numerous than them, with high towers. He said, don't be afraid. And so we have a similar situation in the New Testament. We go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and it may be, well, most people know this, but we'll read it anyway. 1 Peter chapter 5, and that's going to be on page 1229, and it speaks of our enemy. And we have an enemy. An enemy who hates us. An enemy who the Lord Jesus said came to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there's sometimes struggle. The children of Israel went into the land knowing that there was going to be fighting, but knowing they had the victory because God was with them. So that's the position we're in. And notice what it says here in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you know those animal shows where they have the herds, and they got the lion in the bush looking at that herd, waiting for somebody to just... one of those cattle, just to drift a little bit away from the rest of the herd. Then he pounces. So he's seeking whom he may devour. Fellowship is needful. Fellowship is a protection. We need to be with one another. But notice it says in verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, taking the word of God and acting on it, believing it. And then... we have, maybe we won't have time to read it, but God gives us weapons of warfare against the enemy, and that's Ephesians chapter 6, page 1185. It's called the armor of God. So God gives us armor to fight the enemy. I'll just read it quickly. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness or hosts of wicked spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Waist with truth. The belt of truth, we call it. Be truthful. Having put on a breastplate of righteousness, walking right with Jesus for a Christian. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, be quick to share the good news of Jesus. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith guards us all. Just believe God. With which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. We know where we're going. Nothing can harm us. The worst thing that can do to us is send us to glory. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's offensive. Not offensive, but offensive. If you know what I mean. You can go forward with the sword of the Spirit. Remember in the wilderness when Jesus was tested by Satan. He could have crushed him like a bug. Instead, he used the word of God. Give us an example how we win. We trust the word of God and act on it. So there is weapons for our war against Satan. And just as it was in the Old Testament, Joshua, we need not to fear. We need not be dismayed. For the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. Now there's another enemy. We'll turn to Galatians for a minute. Just a verse or two. Let's before we go to Galatians, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John's way in the back. It's on page in these Bibles. Get there. 12:34. We'll look at verse 15 through 17 down at the bottom. Do not love the world. This is the second enemy. The devil uses the world. But the world, it says this about the world. Do not love the world, the things in the world. For the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So where do we find our home, our real home? Do we have the idea that we're just passing through this place? We are, one way or the other. Are we trying to put roots down? You ever see the kids building the sandcastle or something? Are you trying to really build something on that? Tide's coming in, you know, half hour later, it's all gone. And it says it here. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. As a famous missionary said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This world's passing away. Do you love it so much? For how many years? Days? Moments? God's offering us an eternal home with him in glory. How can he even measure such things? It's only the deception of the enemy and the corruption of our human nature that blurs this very clear choice that we have to choose Christ. So the world, don't love it. And then in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, 1180 is the page number. And verse 17, just one verse there, it says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. The flesh, we mentioned this earlier. The desires, the lingering desires in these tents of clay, these jars of clay, to want to go in the old nature's way. But it has no power over us. It doesn't need to have any power over us. So that's the third thing. And what do we do about that? Just go up a verse, to verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just walk and just follow what God says. Just follow what God says. A dear sister mentioned today, even, that when wrongful thoughts come in, don't try to kill those thoughts. Concentrate on God. He'll take care of the rest. Maybe if you know a scripture, commit your way unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. And then commit your way unto the Lord. Say, I don't care what's going on here. I'm not paying any attention. I'm committing my way unto the Lord. Those thoughts will get in line after my obedience. And they do. So we have these things we can do to fight against these things. Just like the children of Israel defeated the nations that were in that promised land. For us, the promised land is not the country of Israel. For us, the promised land is walking with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord, we sang it this morning, didn't we? In the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Isn't that beautiful? That's the kind of life we want to have. It's the best life, a wonderful life. And in the same, if you're still there, down in verse 22, well, this is the kind of life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then the final exhortation, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we're born again and the Spirit's in us, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see? And we can, but we walk by faith. We can't do it, but we walk by faith and not by sight. Now there's some very good pointers in Romans, how we practically do this. And I'm gonna just take a little liberty, not too long. Romans chapter 6. And in verse 1143, just want to read some verses. A lot of times we use Romans 6 for baptism, but it's about living the new life. 1143, verse 11, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. The Bible tells us that sin is dead. Our old man is dead in Christ. We no longer need to live like that anymore. The power is broken. Just understand that. You have power now. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We still have the potential, I think, just like they did in the wilderness, to do the wrong thing. But you don't have to be. You have to let it reign. You see? A person who's not saved doesn't have this choice. They're sinners. A saved person is no longer regarded by God as a sinner, although he sins, if you know what I mean. The basic problem, the sin nature, has been taken care of. But we can let sin reign. We don't want to let that. We don't have to let that. And then it says, verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now that has a lot of practical value. We should know ourselves enough to know where the devil could use a weakness against us, if you know what I mean. Whether it's the, thought, word, or deed, we should know ourselves enough. Now God, in His mercy and His wisdom, oftentimes will let us be tested on those very things. He won't leave us alone, but He's making us to grow. So if some of us get hot under the collar quickly, what do I mean by that? You're quick to get angry. Maybe you'll have people start cutting you off on the highway. Or I'll have somebody say a provocative word to you, and so forth. Now, in the beginning, you might fall, then realize you sinned and didn't do what God wanted to do. But after, even some of us who were not quick learners, after a while, you realize that God's allowing these things to make you more like His Son, to allow that new nature to kick in. And not as I said about the Lord Jesus, he didn't answer roughly to those who spoke badly to him. He was meek, not weak, but meek. Many, many other things. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. To remember, as we read, that our enemy is not flesh and blood. That's a big one. You know, I have a problem, you know, history, political science major. I watch the TV. I have all kinds of ideas. I'm ready to solve everything. And I get very upset with some of the foolishness I hear coming out. But a lot of times I'm thinking about the person, how foolish they are, and how, you know, well, whatever. You just get, you're not thinking about the spirit that's moving these people. It's a wicked spirit. And some of the things that are being proclaimed are very, very wicked. We have in this state now a law to kill people if they so choose. And it's always put so benign. It says the right to die. So, you know, they say, well, there's so many protections upon it. Don't worry about it. Canada did the same thing 3 years ago. And it was so benign. It was just to help people at the end of their life, so forth. You know what the leading cause of death in Canada is today? The right to die. So you see how these things get corrupted, and people are in pain, and if you don't get pain medication, and let's say you want to get rid of people, leave them in pain until they cry uncle and say, you know what, I wish I was dead. Okay, we could do that for you. You see what a perversity this is? So what, are you going to blame these wicked, you blame the governor and the legislature? Well, they're responsible too. But there's a wicked spirit that's pushing these things. You know, abortion, kill. Remember who he said Satan is? He came to steal, kill, and destroy. And he uses these things to do that. And so, okay, now off topic. But the point is that the Lord allows us to go through life with tests. And we can pass these tests. And what, did you ever notice that when you don't pass the test the first time, guess what? You take another test. Right? Until you get it right. It's not like the school system where we just push them along. No. You gotta get it right. You gotta pass the test before you graduate. So he's faithful to keep us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Okay, one last point, and I'll let you go. No scripture really to turn to. But when they did get into Canaan, and they had great victories, God brought them great victories, and they had conquered just about the whole land, and they divided up the land to tribes. The tribes had their parts. But now they were to go and to complete the job, because they had certain territories. They thought the major job was done, but they had to complete the job and defeat the enemy completely. So, as human nature is, if you go to the book of Judges, it sort of mentioned each tribe. And Asher had this, but they didn't finish the job. But they put him under tribute. And so-and-so had this, but they didn't finish the job. They had chariots of iron. We can't beat them. And then so-and-so, so all the tribes, what they do? They stopped proceeding. And you know, sanctification, which is making us more like Jesus, what we're talking about, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop till we're home. So we don't stop and be content with where we are. Then we begin to compromise. We try to plateau it out. You know, we're in a pretty good spot here. What's the sense of going through all that fighting, Israel? What's the sense of going through that fight? Just let's make friends with them. We'd be nice to them, they'd be nice to us. And so those people that remained in Israel, in time, became their masters. Is that not a teaching for us? As we compromise what the Word of God says in our lives, so that's not so bad, this is not so bad, that's not so bad, in time, it will be our master. It's right in the book. And then, but a good part, we'll end up on a positive though, even in that condition, when they stopped obeying God, didn't do what they were supposed to do, they're in the land, but they giving up the land for us, giving up going forward in sanctification and compromising. When they cried out to the Lord, he sent them a deliverer. Right? And while that guy was alive, a woman, Deborah, they did right for a time. So God is on the job. He loves us. He's determined to conform us to the image of his Son. And first we've got to start, right? We've got to start this Christian life. We need to be born again. If you're not born again this morning, don't leave without being born again. Like I said, it's not a complicated theological thing. It's a very simple thing. When that wonderful Savior's on the cross, he was on there for me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness. That's where it all starts. And he rose again, of course, and he lives. He can come into my heart. Second thing is, don't wander. If you're saved, don't wander 40 years in the wilderness before you determine, yes, God took me out of the world, but, you know, I'm kind of just wandering. No. In the spirit of baptism, baptism doesn't solve the problem. Baptism is simple. But in that spirit, saying, I'm living for you, Lord Jesus. I died, my old self died with you. I'm living a new life. And I'm going in. Yeah, I'm going to face giants. But you're with me. And I can see from the book that you're bigger than the giants. You're stronger than many, many things that can come against me. I can count on you. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And then we can live a successful, victorious Christian life. Keep growing until the day he comes or we go to him. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it, to take it to heart, and may it all be for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus.